Sam, and in all of our brethren who prayed, mention was made concerning the gospel. I love the third verse of this, Sam. We could have taken time to sing it, almost called it out to you. Was there then no other way for God to take? I cannot say. I only bless Him day by day who saved me through my Savior. We're going to look at that subject tonight. And I wonder if you would turn to the 8th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Acts of the Apostles, chapter number 8. Appreciate you coming. Good to be with you and good to see you. Dennis, I appreciate the microphone. What button did you hit? Show us afterwards. I hit every one. It didn't work. Verse 1 of Acts chapter 8. And Saul was consenting unto his, that is Stephen's, death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, so that they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies, and them that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Down to verse number 25, for the sake of time. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, that's Old Testament Ashdod, by the way, and passing through, he preached in all of the cities until he came to Caesarea. The central figure here is Philip, the evangelist. We read of him 16 times in 3 different chapters, his name at least mentioned, 16 times in 3 of the chapters of the Acts of the Apostles. We read of him in Jerusalem in chapter 6, here in chapter 8 in Samaria, and later on in the Gaza Strip, and then down to Azotus, as it was known in the time of Christ. And finally, in chapter 21, we pick him up again in chapter 21 in Caesarea by the sea. Everywhere we read of him, it seems that he is desiring a sign from God. Some people are like that. God loves the doubters. He has a special place in his heart for them. And I have no question but that there are those that are given to us in the scriptures as examples of people that the Lord dealt with kindly. We all have our problems and we all have our struggles, and the Lord, I am convinced, loves the doubters. There are times we don't know what God has in mind. There are times we don't know where to turn. There are so often times in our lives, you live long enough, you'll have them, where we just have to sit back and, as it were, look up to the sky and say, why, Lord? And God loves us, I think, in a special way in times like that. I think of Thomas. We read of him, of course, in John chapter 14. Dear Thomas. Thomas, they call doubting Thomas. I like to think of him as normal Thomas. I don't know about you, but I find a lot of myself in Thomas. And you'll remember that the disciples, minus Thomas, were gathered together, and into their presence comes the resurrected Christ. And afterwards, the disciples, with all of the passion that you could imagine, said to Thomas, Thomas, we have seen the Lord. He's risen. And Thomas said, is that a fact? I'm paraphrasing, of course. He said, well, unless I see him with my eyes. And it wasn't just enough to touch him, but reach forth my finger and put it into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, we shouldn't talk behind other people's backs, but especially not if he's the God of the universe. And so, hearing that, 8 days later, the Lord Jesus comes into their midst again. This time, Thomas is with them. He comes right up to Thomas. He said, Thomas, reach your finger forward. Put it into the print of the nail. You can imagine him hoisting that outer garment, saying, and take your hand, thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. Well, to his credit, of course, Thomas never touched his finger to the nail print that we know of. He fell to his knees and he said, my Lord and my God. And it was to Thomas that a wonderful blessing was given, which translates now down through the centuries to anybody that might be doubting here tonight of the direction of God in their life. When the Lord Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen, you've believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet believed, whom having not seen, we love. I'm looking tonight at a pretty blessed bunch of people. And thank God for that day that's coming when faith will give way to sight. If I had to give a little subtitle to the message tonight, it would be simply entitled, Whatever Has Happened to the Gospel? Whatever Has Happened to the Gospel? I'm fairly convinced that I'm preaching to the choir here in Shirley Heights. And so take that tonight, if for no other reason, simply for preventative medicine. For I know that at 11 o'clock on Lord's Day mornings, you have a time set aside for the preaching of the gospel. Don't ever give it up. Don't ever give it up. And I know that there are a couple of men who leave here before that and go to the prison. And I've seen the work here on Thursday and Friday night. And I know that there are some, perhaps not out tonight, but some associated with the assembly here that are involved in the work of the Haven. And I know for a fact that there are a great number here in this assembly and here tonight who use their employment as a means to be a witness for Christ. And God has a special love for people that find their ministry and acquit it with wisdom and with his blessing. There are three types of evangelism that are given to us in the Acts of the Apostles. You'll notice in verse number 5 that Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and his message was fairly simple. He preached Christ unto them. You really can't go very far wrong preaching Christ. And that's a wonderful thing, I think, for us to keep in mind. And so there is city-wide evangelism in verse number 5. There are still to this day huge campaigns. And we may or may not become involved with them as a matter of personal choice or conscience. But at the same point, there are times that entire cities are evangelized. And we thank God for any blessing that comes. It takes a tremendous amount of work, coordination, and planning. But thank God it also takes a tremendous amount of prayer. And oftentimes, it is hugely watered by the prayers of thousands, and souls are won for Christ. In verse 25, we read that as Philip and others were returning to Jerusalem, they preached the gospel in all of the villages and the towns of the Samaritans. There are, of course, more localized types of evangelism. And I don't know when the last time was that you had a concerted effort here in the gospel. It might be a grand thing for you to pray towards that end. I know it's tough in Nassau. I know it's hard for you. But at the same point, there's still souls here, thousands of them, that desperately need Christ. They may not come. They may not come. But they may. And one or two might find Christ as Savior. I'm convinced, and we'll spend most of our time this evening on this, but I'm convinced that the most effective means of evangelizing today is personal evangelism, one-on-one. It's been a privilege of mine to stay with missionaries in a lot of countries of this world, and it took a few trips, to be honest, into a fair number of countries before my dim-bulb mind started realizing that there was a common denominator in almost all of their effectiveness. It was largely one-on-one personal evangelism. It seemed to work. In some cases, it may take years to build credibility with the locals. It may take a long time to adapt to the cultures so as not to offend. But where there's a lot of work being done, it's being done one-on-one. I find that in assemblies, too, where there are people that are coming to the Lord. A lot of times, they have been witnessed to by one of the believers at work, in school, in their neighborhood, one of the believers of that particular assembly. But I want us to just examine the first one real briefly. Philip, verse 5, went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And please understand that while you and I occasionally might be given to exaggeration, if God the Holy Spirit is the author of this book, and he most certainly is, and if exaggeration, as some have called it, is a Christian lie, then the Holy Spirit of God cannot lie, can't exaggerate either. And when we read in verse 6 that the people with one accord gave heed unto the things which he spoke, this was a marvelous campaign. How successful. We say people aren't being saved like that today. Well, in many parts of the world, they are not. Most parts of the world, perhaps. But there are still areas of this world. South Korea, they say, is seeing more people saved than any other country in the world. Those who keep such statistics tell us this. I don't know how they prove it, but that's what they say. We, of course, know of the open door of the gospel into the former Soviet bloc, Iron Curtain countries. They've had marvelous success, and we thank God for that. But as we all know, the Holy Spirit goes where he's invited, and right now he's not very invited in the Western Hemisphere. And so there's not this massive work being done by and large. Thank God that these people with one accord gave heed. Our time is flying. I'm going to go to the end of the chapter. We find here Philip after this marvelously successful campaign, and he continued it, preaching the gospel in the villages, the towns of the Samaritans, that the messenger of the Lord has a very different work for him to do. Now, what would you have said, were you Philip? Would there have been any temptation to say, Lord, if you'll remember, not that long ago, I was in a city, and they with one accord gave heed to the gospel. Now, I don't want to infer what's not there, but would it maybe be safe to say that verse 25, as they preached the gospel in the villages of the Samaritans, perhaps the Lord blessed hugely there too, we just don't know. But wouldn't it have been something? An evangelist said, after all, I'm a little bigger than needing to go to just one person. So, Lord, why don't you send me to a different city? I'll go to a different city. But surely there'd be somebody, some disciple that you can find that can carry the gospel to just one man in the Gaza Strip. Have you ever been there? If you ever have, you know it is one of the most desolate places on the face of this earth. It's terrifying. It's a terrible place. And they're starting to improve parts of it now, but it's going to take a lot more than what's been done. Philip, thank God, never questions the Lord. And he arises. I would think almost immediately, verse 27, and he went. And behold, there was this important man, a man who had willingly become a eunuch for the service of his queen and had worked himself up to the point where he had charge over her entire treasury. Very responsible man. Now, I'm sure that we're aware that the very first country, even though it is North Africa, let's call it Africa, the very first country of Africa that was hugely evangelized for the gospel was that of Ethiopia. It went from there to Egypt and down further to the south, so that so much of the African continent has now heard of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for this sensitive man, because this sensitive servant who used suitable scriptures and preached a pretty simple sermon saw the work of God started in Africa. He arose and he went. And he meets this man. The Spirit says unto him in verse 29, go near and join yourself to this chariot. That's no mean feat. For undoubtedly he was traveling in quite a convoy. He was the treasurer of Ethiopia. And as such, he would have been a very important person with a large entourage of people that not only toured with him. Chances are they might have had a lot of security, because there may have been a fair amount of money that was returning in jewels and finery from Jerusalem. But Philip goes up to him, and when I said that he was a sensitive servant, please understand that what he said in this is, do you understand what you're reading? That's a wonderful question. He didn't jump in and try to teach the man. He didn't even give him the four spiritual laws, believe it or not. He simply said, do you understand what you're reading? And I have a feeling that he phrased it with wonderful kindness. Because this important man looks at this stranger that's joined himself in the chariot. He says, well, how can I? Unless somebody guide me. I have a friend who does what I do, and he has a daily prayer that the Lord will bring across his path at least one searching soul that day. I would tell you who he was, but I don't want to steal his reward. He's been here and you know. I was traveling back with him from North Carolina once. And I had given a concert, and the trunk was partially filled with our luggage, completely packed with some of my sound equipment, and the back seat was floor to ceiling with my stuff. We barely had room to sit in the front because there was still stuff in the front. We were driving along, and there was a tractor trailer, an 18-wheeler at the side with four ways going. And about a half a mile or so up the road, there are these two huge hulking men walking. And this friend of mine slammed on the brakes, pulled over to the side, and backed up. And I said, what are you doing? He said, I have a feeling those are the truck drivers. They need a ride. And I said, where are we going to put them? He said, we have to sit in the back seat. And I said, where? He said, I don't know, but you better find room. And somehow we did. Pushed things aside, stacked them even higher, and sat in there. And these two huge men sat in the front seat, legs anywhere they could find room. And he said to them, do I take it you fellows are from that truck? And they said, yeah, we are. And he said, what happened? They said, we blew a clutch. He blew a clutch. Where's the next exit? They said, 8 more miles. He said, that would have been a fairly long walk. They said, yeah, we're glad you came. He said, where are you guys headed? They said, we're on our way to Baltimore. He said, you see that guy in the back there and I? Guess where we're headed? They said, where? He said, heaven, and I have 8.5 miles to tell you how to get there. And that's exactly what he did. Gave them a glorious little message. Gave them, had me fish around in the mess back there to find some tracks. I even had to give each one of them a cassette. Had to give it to them. Didn't even volunteer to pay. And we left them shaking their heads as they went into a Holiday Inn to make a phone call. And it was his prayer in action. It was his prayer in action, and I respect that. Here was a sensitive servant. Sensitive to the leading and to the call of God, and that's what God wants us to be, who used suitable scriptures. He didn't go back to the Garden of Eden to explain to this man in his chariot about original sin. He started at Isaiah 53, specifically verses 7 and 8, and he began it at that point, is what the scripture says, at that very spot, to preach Christ unto them. And so the eunuch now has a question in verse 34. He said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture, at that very point, and preached unto him Jesus. and I have a feeling it was a very simple sermon. Somewhere this man got saved. I don't know when. I honestly can't say where. But he did get saved. And they come upon an oasis, apparently. At which point the eunuch now says, look, here's water. What would hinder me to be baptized? Where did he get that in Isaiah 53? In fact, where did he get that in the entire Old Testament? I'm convinced that the early disciples and evangelists preached baptism concurrent or following shortly after salvation. I'm convinced of it. We don't today, like I even remember when I was younger. No wonder about that. I know a number of Christians, and there's no real compelling reason why they've never been baptized, but they remember the Lord with the saints on Lord's Day. And I think to myself, that's a bit the cart before the horse. For baptism, of course, is that initial outward identification of what has been an inward transformation. And Philip taught it to this man, and they were baptized. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, and he went on his way rejoicing. And Philip was found in Ashdod. And then passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Are there lessons that we can learn in our last 10 minutes or so tonight? I think there really are, to be honest. First of all, there will be persecutions as we witness for and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. In his last book, 2 Timothy chapter 3, you'll remember that the Apostle Paul told his son in the faith, Timothy, all who will to live a godly life will suffer persecution. You honestly will not be a popular citizen today if you live for Christ and if you honor him in your words. Forgive me, I don't know that many personal stories this way. I have to tell one of my own family. I don't mean it as a boast in any way, shape, or form. But our daughter, and some of you know Shannon, she's very social. She's not shy like I am. And she always had friends. She had a lot of them. And from first grade onward, she was in the same school. Never wanted to go to Christian school, never wanted to be homeschooled, begged us not to do it after she got saved when she was a little girl. And she said, Dad, there's just nothing that I can do in a Christian school like I could in a public school. And so every child's different, and we honored that, and she stayed and graduated from a public high school. She had so many friends all through school. And by the time she graduated, she really only had one friend in the 12th grade. Happened to be another Christian girl. They stood alone. They did not do things that the others did. And they would not go places where the others went. And there were times that she would come home from school crying. And we would have to talk with her. At times I would just sit next to her and put my arm around her. And quote that verse. Honey, if you will to live a godly life, you're going to suffer these persecutions. They're going to come. They're going to come. It's not easy. There's a special reward for those that are overcomers. And on several occasions, I said, baby, I want you to understand that even though these people right now are hard on you, there may come a time in their life when they're in trouble. And it may just be that the one person that they realize is different is that one person that they'll call when it's their turn for trouble. She got a phone call from one of her friends. She was in her first year of university at this point, still living at home. The call came, and they wanted to get together. Four of them, three girls and Shannon, at one of their homes for one of their famous pajama parties. Kind of surprising. She said, what do I do? And I said, go. She said, but these girls are doing this and that. And I said, honey, that doesn't mean that you don't have to. And I gave her my cell phone, and I said, I want you to put it in your bag, and if you feel threatened, if it's 4:30 in the morning, you give me a call. Well, we were sound asleep. The phone rang at 2:23. I'll never forget the time. And you know that's every parent's nightmare. It was Shannon on the phone, and she said, Dad, I have two girls here who need to talk with you. Could you talk with them? And I said, at the same time or one after the other? What's going on? She said, you just listen. One of the girls' grandmother had just died. First time she'd ever looked at a body. She wondered where her soul would be after she went into eternity herself. The actual girl who was hosting the sleepover, her parents had just divorced, and it was ugly. She was caught in the middle. I don't know what happened to those girls. It wasn't that long afterwards, frankly, that we moved. But I have told her a couple of times since. I said, do you remember the night of the sleepover? When girls in trouble knew who to turn to in their hour of need. I know many, maybe most tonight, have had that same experience. We need to be this type of person that people know that they can come to us and talk, even those that have persecuted us. We're also expected to be ready to preach the word, 2 Timothy 4, in season and out of season, and quite simply put, though there are several wonderful definitions of that, when it's convenient, this is what I'd like to say tonight on it, when it's convenient or when it's inconvenient. In season and out of season. Times that for me are the most inconvenient is after a long trip when I'm tired and I'm sitting on an airplane and want to be left alone. But it's always at that point, with his marvelous sense of humor, that the Lord sits next to me, somebody that does not shut up for the entire flight. Always happens. Never fails. These people that literally don't need to breathe, they get their oxygen through osmosis of the skin. And the Lord knows who to put me with. It's an instant in season and out of season. Also, we need to be available. And I suppose if there's only one lesson to take tonight, it's this. Are we available? And if we're not as available for evangelism as we ought to be, then may we pray for this, towards this end. Carol and I were in Bermuda last month. And John Perry, Frank Perry's brother, took me, same time, we had to leave at 20 minutes to 6 on a Thursday morning, an hour that God never intended human beings to be up at. And we had to go to a prayer breakfast, and I had to speak at it again. And I said to the people, how many of you were here 4 years ago when I had to get up at this same unearthly hour of the morning and come to the same prayer breakfast? By the way, it was the exact same food, but nonetheless, I said, how many of you were here? And a fair number were. And I brought back to their attention a young fellow, a doctor from Western Canada, who had spoken 4 years before at that same prayer breakfast. He was on his way to Somalia for 6 months. He was a young fellow, early 30s or so. And I remember him saying, the people back home wonder if I have a death wish. He was going under the auspices of the United Nations UNICEF organization. He said, I'm going to take medicines to heal bodies. He said, that's to be my primary purpose. But he said, my principal purpose is to take a message that can heal the soul. And I said, I want you men to pray for me, please. And I would value it if you would mention me at your church, wherever you're from. For he said, the nation of Somalia is the only nation in the world where if you catch a Christian proselytizing for Christ and kill them, the government gives you a tremendous financial reward, equivalent to some 4 years of average income if you kill one person witnessing for Christ. So he said, everybody asks me if I have a death wish. He said, I have 4 children under the age of 11. He said, I have no death wish. But he said, I have never been the same since I heard a preacher say at our church, God uses people, perhaps 5% due to ability, but 95% due to availability. And to be honest, I might question his statistics. I think it might be a millionth of 1% due to ability, and every bit of the rest, availability. Are we available for God? I did pray for that fellow every day for the 6 months. In fact, I think I gave him an extra month. And I never heard anything in the news, and I'm sure we would have. So I trust that he returns safely to his family. We need to be committed to evangelism. We need to be excited about evangelism. And we need to be consistent in it, in our message, personally and corporately. And please don't forget that it is still, and ever has been, the very best ticket to growth in your local assembly or church. Very best ticket. Here's the way I've worked the math out. I've put it through calculators and computers. If every one of us led one person to the Lord Jesus, every member of Shirley Heights Chapel led one person to the Lord Jesus in the next year and discipled them, saw them baptized, and brought into the fellowship of this assembly, the way I worked the math out, your assembly would double in a year. Now, that's trigonometry. It's very high-tech math. It's not rocket science. It's just easy. We see assemblies and churches all over the world, and they're just sliding backwards. And the ones that seem to be very successful are the ones that are holding on to their own. We say, is that success as God measures it? Not exactly. And so we need to be committed to this. Of course, also, finally, to the saints, the gospel is so confirming. It's so very warming. It's desperately necessary. It bands a local church together with a common purpose and goal. It takes us back to the cross. It keeps us from ever thinking of ourselves better than we ought. Thank God it also points us to the one who at infinite cost died for us in the agony of Golgotha. So whatever has happened to the gospel. In 1 year I had 3 assemblies cancel gospel meetings that I was scheduled for. The reasons in all 3 cases were the assembly is just not interested. And if they die out, they've earned a right. God forbid that such a Laodicean attitude would ever grab hold of us. May God bless us personally and corporately to continue to have a heart for the lost and a heart for evangelism. Father, we're thankful this evening for all of the clues in the Word of God as to how we're to be. And we realize that thou who willest the death of none, but would have all men come unto the knowledge of thyself, we're thankful tonight that the door of mercy is still open. Whosoever will may still come. But our Father, we have been entrusted with this pearl of such great cost. And so for the gospel tonight, we give thanks. We're so grateful for that moment in our life when it came and made such a difference in us. We pray, Father, that each one of us might be in a very real way, struck with our need to evangelize the world in which we're found. So our Father, bless us towards this end, we pray, and bless this assembly and others that perhaps are represented here tonight as we give our thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.